May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. So preaching was not my Father's Day wish, and I did Google how long is a sermon in a one-hour service, and believe it or not, the answer was 30 to 40 minutes. So when I'm done, Google will have to redo the calculation. Trust me. Today is a busy day, Trinity Sunday, not the nth week after something, and Father's Day. And I'll start with Father's Day. My own father died at age 34. I was only 11 months old at the time, and so I have no memories. The two earliest childhood memories I have are being held on a horse and having a cat jump up on a bed with me, probably because they each frightened me at that age, and both of which my mom thinks happened the day we left my hometown at age two for me and moved to Buffalo, New York, so she could be closer to her parents. Moving meant we saw only rarely friends of my father. And I recall now how typically they would remark how I looked like Ted, which I thought was strange because I didn't look anything like our Buffalo landlord, who was the only person I knew named Ted. And I don't recall celebrating Father's Day until we had our own boys, Teddy and Ben. So I never thought much about either my worldly father or our father who art in heaven. I didn't relate to that. I did have quite a faith journey, however, growing up in Buffalo. About half the population was Catholic, so public schools closed Monday afternoon for Catholics to go to their parish hall for religious education. And I didn't want to be left out. I lived nowhere near our Episcopal church, so I crashed the Lutheran religious education at the church on our street corner. And then on Sundays, the Episcopal service wouldn't start until 11. And believe it or not, I used to go to the Presbyterian church up the street from our house for the 8:30 service. As I think back on that, I believe I was driven more by boredom in the pre-TV era than religious fervor. And I still am more a doer than a prayer. But I was very attracted to speaking on today's lectionary readings. And you'll see I've entitled the sermon, You Had to Be There. You'll see my prelude quote is about Albert Einstein's take on science and religion. Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. As some of you know, I am a prostate cancer survivor. In fact, you may have heard reference to the general benchmark of being cured, disease-free, 5 years. And I've learned it's 5 years after completion of your treatment. And I completed my prostate cancer treatment in June 2020. So I'm here today celebrating my 5 year disease-free status. Thank you. And many of you know I also work in cancer research. For 50 years I've done that. And I know that in 1974, prostate cancer patients were undergoing 10-hour surgeries. They would start in the groin and move up the chest looking at lymph nodes to see if they could tell whether the disease had spread. Fortunately, in 2020, by scans, they could tell my cancer was limited to the prostate gland, and so I avoided that. And then also in 1974, doctors were unsure about the need for systemic body-wide treatment, and so most patients received chemotherapy, regardless of whether it was going to be effective or not in their case. And again, by 2020, the understanding of pathology, looking at cells, had established that my prostate cell type, although contained within the gland, was likely to spread. So I had radiation seeds implanted, local radiation, and endocrine therapy. So in general, in 1974, one in three cancer patients could expect to be 5 years disease-free. In 2025, that now is three in four patients. So I was pleased to see in our opening scripture today from Proverbs 8, it's pretty emphatic that religion without science is blind. To quote, "Does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portals, she cries out, 'To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all who live.'" But I want to speak today more about the more challenging first half of the Einstein quote, "Science without religion is lame." And the recurring theme of my comments is the source of my sermon title, "You Had to Be There." Of course, for the Trinity, being there is a challenge. Met the Father? Well, our call to worship today from Proverbs 8 said, "Wisdom met the Lord. When he established the heavens, wisdom was there." Humans show up later in Psalm 8, "Given them dominion over the works of your hands." The works of whose hands? There's the rub. But to me, that's also the answer. Again, turning to our reading today from Psalm 8. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established," even scientists like Einstein have agreed, science without religion is lame. Scientists have an incredible ability now to say what happens and how something happens. Maybe now, in many cases, even why something happens. But how can you explain that the world and the science around us is ordered rather than chaotic? To me, the answer must be that wisdom was at the beginning, when God, the Father, Creator, was at work. You, God, the Father, Creator, had to be there. So how about the belief in the Son? Met the Son? The Bible says he lived and reappeared to the disciples after his death, but the likelihood anyone here has met Jesus? My son Teddy once asked why Easter was a bigger deal than Christmas. And I heard Linda tell him, because people usually don't come back from the dead. Usually? That's an understatement for sure. But here I was struck today by our scripture reading from Romans. Usually, tragedy in the world is interpreted as the absence of God. But Romans noted, affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. not pride of character, but optimism. Why, in a world of tragedy, disappointment, heartache, from where does hope spring eternal? I was asked recently, if I were cited as a superhero, what would be my secret power? I told them my secret power was undetectable worrying. My mom was an inherent worrier. She would ask, should I take an umbrella today? It might rain. And if you said yes, she would say, but I might forget and lose it somewhere. So don't take it. Might get wet. Once when she was moving from Buffalo to Cleveland to join us, she was a nervous wreck. I told her I would make the arrangements so she could stop worrying. And about 5 minutes later, she asked me, Bob, how can I tell you're worrying? So when I was a child, I found a book of poems. Some of them had underlined passages, and I found myself drawn to reading them. I learned much later it was my father's book and his doodling. One of the poems was Alfred Lord Tennyson's In Memoriam, and the underlined words have always spoken to me. We have but faith, we cannot know, for knowledge is of things we see, and yet we trust it comes from thee, a beam in darkness, let it grow. Certainly one of the greatest blessings we have is free will, and to me, if the natural order is the proof of the presence of you, God the Father, then the eternal spring of hope is, to me, the proof of the presence of the living Son, Jesus. In our will to persevere in a world of afflictions. Again, returning to our scripture reading today from Romans, we are justified by faith, not by what we achieve, but by where we strive. So God the Father in the natural order, God the Son in our hopeful strides. Is there more to the Holy Ghost than just team spirit? Here I am struck by our scripture reading today from John. Quote, he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. The Holy Ghost is not just parroting what he hears among the crowd. He will fulfill what he has heard from God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And again, more specifically, John writes, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I guess the most dramatic evidence of the presence of the Holy Ghost among us, then, might be speaking in tongues. Again, not something rarely, if ever, actually encountered. But in college, I was taught there are some things that happen, not because they are inevitable, but because they are believed to be inevitable. Examples include the stock market. That is, if everyone believes the value of a stock is going to go up, they go out to buy it, and it does go up. And the same thing is true in work stoppages. If everyone believes that they're not going to settle, they prepare to strike. They don't mediate. As many of you know, I work in research. And actually, in research, you don't advance understanding by applying known information. It's the opposite. You advance understanding by introducing something that could only be true if the expected outcome suddenly is replaced by an unexpected outcome. In research, that's known as the null hypothesis. I have a friend at work who closes all his emails with a quote from Isaac Asimov. The most exciting phrase to hear in science, the one that heralds new discoveries, is not "Eureka," but "That's funny." In most managerial classes, rule number one for managers is you can't motivate people. It's self-motivation that drives people's actions. At best, self-motivation might be the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. "And everything you do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." But here, for the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, I go a step further, not in today's scripture readings, but one of my own favorite passages in the Bible, Acts 20, verse 35, a message from Paul quoting Jesus in his spreading of the word. Quote, "In all this I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And in our service today, we do then have an example of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that is our Shelter Sunday donations, for which we ask nothing, we expect nothing in return, except the warmth of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to conclude with something more personal than prophetic. I find now I am living Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I have a relative my age. Her mother and father were only children. So no aunts, no uncles. She is an only child. So no brothers, no sisters. Growing up, she intentionally, knowingly decided she did not want her life dictated by the choices of others. In the absence of family, she developed a habit of collecting the photos and paper records of her life and her parents. Her favorite pastime over the years has been to look through these records and recall past events. She periodically has gone to debulk these collections, but she has found they mean too much to her, and she finds she can never part with a single thing. And after 70 years, these photos and paper records now fill her house and basement. Nearly a year ago, she developed a medical condition that required her to leave her home of 60 plus years and go into one room of an assisted living facility. So today, she is visited, so to speak, by the specter of no current identity or relationships. By the specter of a past collection of physical possessions that literally at one time meant the world to her, but she has outlived her ability to take them with her. And second, she is visited, so to speak, by the specter of no current identity or relationships beyond her own experiences. And third, and most frightening of all, she sees, so to speak, the specter of a future of unknown length in which she is tormented by now irretrievable possessions she accumulated and her preference for detachment from the community around her. So unlike Scrooge, my relative still feels bound to the chains she chose to make for herself of possessions and of social isolation. But like Charles Dickens' intended impact on readers of A Christmas Carol, I now have a determination to lessen the value I placed on my place in the world and raise my perception that God's presence in the natural order, in the eternal ringing of hope, and in giving of ourselves for the betterment of others, expecting nothing in return. And I share these reflections today with you for your own consideration. Amen.